Good morning.
Good morning.
You responded really well to that, by the way, too. Sometimes it's, especially in a class of middle schoolers that I now teach, sometimes I will say good morning or good Monday morning, and there is a nothing but a groan. Like that. Excuse me, I couldn't hear you. What was that? Good morning. First of all, I'd like to thank the search committee, Randy and Pam and Pastor Allen, for the great hospitality that they've shown to Karen and myself. And we are very thankful for that. And may God bless you richly. May your tribe increase, as the saying goes. I'd like to thank also the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, for his grace and his mercy, because without that, I would be hopeless and helpless and lost completely. And I thank him for that. And Karen and I are very excited to be here worshiping with you this morning. So I get to ask this question quite a bit. What is your favorite chapter of the Bible? What is it? Sometimes students will ask that question, what's your favorite chapter of the Bible? And there are a lot of different answers to that questions or to that question that people may give, some that you may give as well. Maybe Psalm 23, maybe Genesis 1, maybe Psalm 100, maybe it's Romans 8, maybe it is some other passage, Romans 1 for some people. Revelation chapter 4, maybe Revelation 22, John 3, John 14. I think mine is going to surprise you somewhat. My favorite chapter of the Bible is Genesis 15. Now that might be, again, a bit surprising. It might sound odd, but it is my favorite. And my answer to the chapter question or book question, what's your favorite book of the Bible, is either Romans or John. Then what is your favorite chapter? And people are normally thinking it's going to be in Romans or John, but it isn't. It's Genesis 15. I think it's one of the most foundational chapters in the entire Bible. If I had only one chapter of God's Word, like a believer in a persecuted land where maybe you have little bits and pieces of God's Word. If I had Genesis 15, that would be the one chapter that I would want. Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15? In these days we have to say, would you open your Bible or your device to Genesis 15? And hopefully, by the end of this sermon, you'll know why it's my favorite chapter of the Bible. And not just that, though, because that really isn't that important. Why it is so important, not just to a man called Abram, but to you and me in the year 2023. I'd like to read that passage and something that I neglected to ask. I saw that we did it earlier in the sermon. When you read Scripture, do you stand? Yes, okay. Would you please stand as we read God's Word in honor of God? Genesis chapter 15. After these, and I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no seed to me, behold, the one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came, or the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "This one will not be your heir, But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your seed be. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he credited to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and split them into parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other. But he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now it happened that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will also judge the nation to whom they are enslaved, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now it happened that the sun had set, and it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces. On that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word because it does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose which you have set out for it to accomplish. We pray you would use your word today to save and to sanctify your people. May we hear from you. Lord, as a result of that, may we be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage breaks down into two parts, which is the title of the sermon, the title that I've given it. Abram's faith and God's faithfulness. Number one, Abram's faith. And I will slip during the sermon at least once and say Abraham at least once. And then number two is God's faithfulness. First of all, we see Abram's faith in verses 1 through 6. After these things begins verse 1. After what things? It connects us with the context, with what comes before, and what happened in chapter 14, where Abram and his 318 trained men joined 4 other kings to rescue his nephew Lot from 5 kings who were waging war on the cities, and in particular where Lot was. Abram comes in with his trained men. They win the victory and then turn down the spoils of victory. The king of Sodom comes out and he says, He would give Abraham almost anything for this. All kinds of things. And Abram says, no. He says, no, I won't. I will not take all of those things. He wouldn't take them. He said, verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who were with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. So they pushed here, take this, take this. Abram didn't take it because he did not want anyone to be able to say, so-and-so gave me my wealth. Some human gave me my riches. He didn't want to say that. After those things, after this took place, and we don't know exactly how long, it may not have been a very long time at all. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. The Hebrew there is, stop being afraid. Why would Abram be afraid? What does he have to be afraid of? Well, there might be a few things that he would be afraid of. First of all, those five kings might come back against him and try to get revenge. Also, it was maybe his circumstances in general. He still did not have his own land. He still was a nomad, so to speak. Whatever it was, he was afraid, and the Lord told him not to be. Stop being afraid. I am a shield to you, God says. I am a shield to you. God protects us in times of doubt, and he rescues us in times of danger. That's what God is saying to Abram here. He says, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. In some translations, it says, I am your very great reward. I am your reward. Abram had just rejected all of these spoils of war that he could have had, but he did not, because Yahweh promises that he will reward him. Not human beings, but God himself will reward him. There's one note here. The antidote to fear, and we've seen in the last number of years, maybe amplified, the antidote to fear is knowing God. It's knowing God deeply and knowing God intimately. That is the antidote to fear. And Abram said in verse 2, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? What will you give me? Abram here, I don't think, is doubting. And we'll run across this again in this passage. He's not doubting God. What he's doing is he's wondering how the promises that he has received from God in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then in chapter 13, verse 16, how could those possibly be fulfilled? Through Eliezer, who is his servant. And it was customary in that day, by the way, to consider one of your servants, your chief servant, as an heir if you didn't have children. He was asking how this would happen. Not if it would happen. And there's a big difference there. He knew it would happen. But he's asking God, how? How is this going to happen? And Abram here is dealing with what I think every single believer, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, deal with at some point. And it is the delays of God in fulfilling his promises. Where is it? God is not Amazon Prime, where you get it the next day. Maybe. Maybe you get it the next day. He doesn't deliver his promises by drone within an hour. He just doesn't. Sometimes it's delayed. And that's what Abram's wondering here. What's going on? How will I know? Verse 3. Again, he says, Since you have given no seed to me, behold, one who is born in my house is my heir. And in verses 4 and 5, God reiterates his promise to Abram. The word of the Lord came to him. This one, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. He's making the promise again, and he is saying it one more time. One of your descendants, not Eliezer, your son is going to be that heir. And then God brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. And as you get away from the city, you can see more stars at night on clear nights. Have you ever tried to number them? You ever tried to count the stars? Well, you can't do it. We can't do that. One of the reasons is, they're not always in the same spot. They move. We can't count those. We cannot count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Ultimately, that promise was fulfilled by the countless numbers of those who have and will believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And Abraham is the father of all who believe, according to Romans 4, verse 11. Now we come to what might be the high point of this entire chapter, which is verse 6. Then he, that's Abram, believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This passage is so important that it's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. It is in Romans chapter 4, Galatians 3, and James chapter 2. The word here, believe, in Hebrew, and it also means the same thing in Greek, means, in effect, to lay your whole weight upon something. It's a synonym of faith, trust, belief. It is to lay your entire weight upon something. And that can be a dangerous thing to do. When all of you came in this morning, Karen and I did the same thing. We sat down in one of the pews. We exhibited faith, trust, belief that when we sat down in one of those pews, that it would hold us, that it wouldn't collapse, it wouldn't break. We know that. We leaned our whole weight on it. That's what Abram did with God and with his promise. Notice a couple of things here about Abram's faith. Abram believed God's word, first of all. God revealed truth to Abram, and he believed it. Secondly, Abram believed God. It was a personal commitment. He believed God. Third, Abram kept on believing. And the Hebrew verb here suggests continual faith and trust and belief. Not just faith once at the beginning, and then there doesn't need to be any faith for the rest of the time. This is continued belief. Abram believed and continued to believe in Yahweh. And then Abram was justified through his faith. God counted or credited or reckoned or accounted that faith to him as righteousness. It's the second part of verse 6. And he, that is God, Yahweh, counted it to Abram as righteousness. That's the doctrine of justification. And it's the first time it shows up in Scripture, the great doctrine of justification. And this was not anything that Abram did. Abram did nothing to justify himself. God justified him. God declared Abram, the believing sinner, to be righteous in his sight. And what is true for Abram is true for every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's whole argument in Romans 4. How was Abraham saved? The same way everybody else is. By grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That's how he was saved. That's how he was justified. There's not a different way of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. There's one way of salvation. Just one. So the Lord made a promise to Abram. Abram believed that promise in spite of obstacles, and the Lord counted Abram as righteous. This is Abram's faith. Then we see God's faithfulness in verses 7 through 21. And he said to him, in verse 7, I am Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. God here is initiating what will be a covenant with Abram. And the Lord said something very similar to this to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. He said, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. He's identifying who he is and what he's done. He's doing the same thing here. Abram responds to that again. Verse 8, O Lord Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it? Once again, I don't think this is an expression of doubt. Abram couldn't understand how it was going to happen. God making a covenant with him is the answer to the question. It's as if God is saying, you want to know how this is going to happen? I'll show you how this is going to happen. God then initiates, beginning in verse 9 through 11, an ancient covenant ritual to give Abram full assurance. The Lord said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. We don't know exactly why the Lord commanded these things to be brought, but that's what he commanded. Then he, that is Abram, brought all these to him and split them in parts down the middle and laid each part opposite the other, but he did not split apart the birds. Then the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. What happened was, Abram cut these animals in half. He cut them in half. Long ways, short ways, I don't know. He cut them in half. Then he put them opposite each other, so you have half of the 3-year-old heifer on one side and its other half on the other side. And in most cases, they would dig a trench also. Dig a trench that had a low spot in it. He took that. Then he put all of the animals out except for the birds. And what would happen to those animals that had been killed, that had been cut in half? They would bleed. And the blood flowed down to that low point. And in this ritual, what would happen when two people would cut a covenant, which is where we get the idea cut a covenant or cut a deal? That's where we get it. Because then both people who made the covenant would walk in the middle. They'd walk down that little gully right in the middle, the low point. They would walk up and down that. And they would say, if I renege on this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. May I be cut in half. It's pretty serious. Very serious. That's a life and a death covenant. And it sounds very strange to us. That's how they cut a deal. That's how they would cut a covenant. Verse 12. Now it happened when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God put Abram to sleep, just like he did Adam in Genesis 2, by the way. Then, in verses 13 through 16, God foretells the future here. He says, this is what will happen. Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed, your descendants, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's Egypt. Slavery in Egypt. But I will also judge that nation whom they are enslaved, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. That's exactly what happened in the Exodus. The Egyptians were begging the Israelites to leave, and, oh, and by the way, here's a whole bunch of stuff. Take it with you. Take it with you. Then what he says is, in verse 16, in the fourth generation they will return here to this land. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. There's way too much in this verse to go over this morning. Amorite is probably a general term referring to all of the inhabitants of Canaan, but may be more specific to the Amorites. God judges nations. We need to know that. Yes, He judges individuals, but God judges nations in His own time and way. And that's what He's saying here. Then in verse 17, we have something that is completely amazing. Now it happened that the sun had set, and it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed through the pieces. This is symbolic of God's presence. How did God lead the Israelites in the wilderness? Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. This is what's going on here. The fire, the smoke. This is God Himself. Remember the pieces. Cut apart. All the blood runs to the middle. God Himself walked through the pieces. Did Abram walk through the pieces? No, he didn't. Just God. This is an unconditional covenant. God walked through those pieces. What's God saying there? He is saying, if Abram, if I don't fulfill my promise to you, if I don't make good on this covenant, may what happen to those animals happen to me. Not Abram. Me, Yahweh. What that would mean is God says, if I don't fulfill my promises, I'll go out of existence. I'll stop existing. That is certainty for Abraham, because God is not going to go out of existence. And we know that. God is taking these covenant curses upon Himself, saying, if I don't fulfill them, may I go out of existence. Then, verse 18, he continues, on that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I have given this land. from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. I've given you this land. Interestingly, he says there in verse 18, to your seed, I have given this land. Not, I will give this land. Sometime in history. It's as good as done. Basically, when God makes a promise, it's as good as done. He will make good on it. And he swears by himself, as it says in Hebrews 6, because there's no one greater than him. So he swears by himself. We see God's, there are a few things about this covenant. God took the initiative for calling for the animals to be sacrificed. Abram didn't come up with this idea himself. God cut the covenant himself. It was unconditional. And interestingly, sacrificial death was part of covenant making. And that's especially true in the new covenant with the Lord Jesus himself. So we see God's faithfulness on display in verses 7 through 21. God is absolutely faithful. He always keeps his promises. He's a covenant keeper, not a covenant breaker. By the way, something we need to consider, if God is not sovereign, God is not absolutely sovereign, then we can never be completely sure that he will make good on any promise that he has made to anyone if he is not completely sovereign. Hopefully you know the short little quote from R.C. Sproul about one maverick molecule in the universe. If there is such a thing, then God isn't sovereign, because that could thwart God's plan. If God isn't sovereign, this is a big step to take. If God isn't sovereign, then he isn't God. Probably doesn't even exist. Yes, he will keep his promise. He is faithful. So we can be certain that he will keep his promises. Here are just a couple of applications and implications from this text. God kept his covenant and his promises with Abram, and he will do the same for us. We can count on that. It was referenced earlier, Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a promise that God makes to every one of his people, everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in effect, in the original language, that is underlined and bold-faced. I will never, 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 ever, ever leave you. Just for us to get the point. He won't. Sometimes it seems like that he has. In deep times or dark times or challenging times, times of suffering and pain, it seems as if God has left us. But he hasn't. He walked through those pieces, guaranteeing that he will keep his promises. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Not only has God justified his children, he sanctifies us, and he will glorify us. He keeps us, and he will continue the work that he began in you. God's left me. God isn't working in my life anymore, maybe. It's not hard to think that. But he is. He is at work. He is, and he will complete the work that he started in you. He will. We can count on it. He walked through the pieces. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't feel forgiven. You are. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are. Even if you don't feel like it. Why? Because God's faithful and he keeps His promises. If He says He forgives us, He does. He does. Finally, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So the question today is, have you believed that promise? If you haven't, I would urge you this morning to believe God's word, believe His promise, repent of your sins, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. When you do, you will be saved. And as the chapter says, you will not be put to shame. You will not be disappointed in that. God keeps His promises no matter what. He walked through the pieces. Not just for Abram, later Abraham, but for every one of His people. Every single one. And that should give us confidence. In this chapter, we know not only Abraham believed God, believed Yahweh, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We know about justification, but we also know about trusting God to fulfill His promises. He will. He will do it. We can count on it. We can take it to the bank, so to speak. We can absolutely trust that God keeps His promises. If He doesn't, what's the alternative? He goes out of existence. Completely. And I don't know about you. Well, I think I know about you on this case. I don't think He's going to do that. I don't think He's going to do that because He's eternal. He's not going out of existence. Not at all. He's going to be around for a long time. And He does not change. He's immutable. We can trust Him. All of this. In my favorite chapter of the Bible, Abram's faith and God's faithfulness should encourage all of us to believe God and to trust Him because He's faithful. He is covenant-keeping. He is the ultimate promise-keeper. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we have had in Your Word this morning. Lord, we ask that You would give us the strength and the ability to believe You, to continue to believe You, and to trust in You all of the days of our lives. To trust You with our lives, with everything in it. Because we know You make good on Your promises, and they are precious promises. We have to know what they are. So may we rededicate ourselves to reading and studying Your Word. And then, Lord, trust You. Put faith in the God who is faithful. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your goodness. We praise You for who You are, and it is an honor and a privilege to worship You on this day and on every other. Father, may we do all of this for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.